This morning, we're going to expose or reveal a problem of boring, dry faith. Just doing religion, it can really run a person dry, and that is not what God's will for us is in Christ, amen? And the Holy Spirit comes to give us real life, living water. Jesus said he came to give us life and life to the full. And I hope that's what you hear this morning. I hope that's what God does for you. We're going to talk about how to do that, and I just want to say we're glad that you're here this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Father, thank you for promising still waters in our life and for living water and a life that is full of you, God, that's full of your likeness, your love, joy, and peace, Lord. Father, be with us now as we consider the words of your Son and the Apostle Paul, all written by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. So before we get into the main text that Kelly just read for us, written by the Apostle Paul, I want to think with you just a little bit about the problem of a dry faith, a faith that is boring, a faith that is really actually distant from God. And if you know much about the guy who wrote what Kelly just read, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the most studious Jewish men of his day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls it. He was one of the people who knew God's law the best, and yet he approved of the killing of those who supported the Messiah when they came, because he didn't recognize it. Jesus also addresses the same crowd of folks. The Pharisees are his main real antagonists in the Gospels. And so I just want to look a little bit at some of what characterized them. They prioritized meticulous observance of the law, like tithing herbs, but they ignored the heavier things. Jesus called it the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so they turned God's people and the congregation of Israel, so to speak, into just some rule keepers that didn't really have an expression of God's heart. They were just, not everybody, but the Pharisees certainly were leading them into that, sort of a burdensome checklist of things to do that really can really suffocate a relationship with God. What are some of the key characteristics of the Pharisees? Well, they focused on appearances. In Matthew 23, if you're taking notes or you want to go back there sometime, Matthew 23 is one of the most scathing interactions Jesus has with the Pharisees. It's kind of shocking, really, like the way he talks to them. I'll read you a couple of verses. I just read Matthew 23, but in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." That is such a strong word, isn't it? He says, man, you really look like you've got it together, and you love to show your... He said that the Pharisees loved their... They sat on Moses' seat in the synagogue, which in the ancient days of Israel, Jesus' time, in the synagogues, there was a high lifted seat on which the rabbis could sit and teach. But he's identifying their heart issue. He says, your problem is you really like that. You really like to be seen as the spiritual authority. You enjoy it too much. And actually, on the inside, you're not even close to me. Like, you're doing the things on the outside that look right, but internally, you're not there. So they focused on their appearances a lot. Number two, they were full of hypocrisy and judgment. One of the wildest expressions is that Jesus says that you strain a gnat to swallow only to swallow a camel. This is Matthew 23:24. Let's see. Yeah. You blind guides. He's not mincing words. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Imagine, so hyper-focusing on this little thing that's got to be just right. Meanwhile, you're absorbing this massive hypocrisy, doing something completely wrong. Okay? And so they're focused on appearance. Two, they're full of hypocrisy. And three, there is a spiritual consequence of all that, of a hardness of heart. They criticize Jesus in Mark 3. He heals a man on the Sabbath who has a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching him to see, will he break the Sabbath? We have extrapolated a rule about God's rule on the Sabbath that you can't do stuff like that. So we're going to force this man to continue in unhealth because we've just set up this rule. And Jesus doesn't play their games. So just to give you an illustration, think of a perfect tree with healthy leaves. They're vibrant, lush, multicolored, just gorgeous trees, leaves. If you could kind of zoom down past the trunk, past the soil, into the ground, and there's no roots whatsoever. It looks marvelous, but the next time Hurricane Harvey or even a thunderstorm comes by, it's going to come crashing down. And Jesus says it'll be the same for the Pharisees whenever he returns, that the last will be first and the first will be last, because they look like they're doing the right things, but internally they're not. This morning, I want to ask you just to self-reflect, you know, are you more concerned with doing religion or with loving God and loving neighbor? All right, so how does that apply to us? Well, thinking about my upbringing in church, you know, I've been fortunate. I've had mostly really excellent church. Some people talk about church hurt and things like that. I've had really great experiences. I want to speak mostly positively about it. But we would not do ourselves any real service here to ignore some of our own hypocrisy, some of our own gnat straining. Right? How are some of the ways that churches in our fellowship have done this, maybe? Well, I mean, just think for a moment about how many splinter groups we have and how many times we divide over these things that are important. Don't mishear anything I'm about to say. All of these doctrines and all of these practices are very meaningful and very important. But it's important to get the emphasis on the right syllable, right? Or it can look very different. This comes from, well, there's one guy in particular that we talk about sometimes, Alexander Campbell, but his idea of interpreting the Bible was very patternistic, and it's just looking for the right pattern. And when I think of a pattern in the Bible, I think about Leviticus. Yahweh gives very clear commands to Israel on how to worship. He says, step one, do this. Step two, do that. Step three, well, if you skip a step, you got to go back, start all over. It's got to be just right. We don't really see that in the New Testament when we talk about our assembling. But that is, I'd say that is one way that we can trip if we're not careful, is to be so focused on getting the pattern of the assembly right that we miss the other 6 days of the week, right? And so we've split over things about how many communion cups. I don't know if you know this, but West U, in the eyes of some, is a very liberal church. See how many communion cups we have? Jesus prayed over one cup. What are we doing? Well, okay, so the cups, some churches have split. Actually, the church I grew up in as Church of Christ in Tennessee was sort of blacklisted from some of the other ones because our youth group claps sometimes. I see some laughs. I don't know. I think we may have maybe split in the church here today, and Lord, may it not be. Whenever we clap, sometimes we clap, sometimes we don't. There's some tension in the room on that. I don't know. But it certainly not shouldn't be something that separates God's people. Right? It shouldn't be something that we cast one another out of the kingdom over. What about, I learned this, maybe, I don't know, I don't want to throw Rocky into it, but you made me aware of it. I was reading about this stuff last night, and I didn't know that at one point people were very opposed to projectors. Man, we're liberal again, y'all. We are liberal again. Look at this screen. What? I mean, maybe we should have to memorize. The view would be that, hey, we don't, some of you are just confused right now. Let me clarify. If there's no clear command example or necessary inference, some would say, then we don't have authority to do that, which I think is a very noble perspective, right? And I honor that in other people. I think, well, that's great because it shows that you really want to obey God. And I would even say this. Don't kick me out today. I think the Pharisees wanted to obey God. They did. They actually had a very high concern for holiness. But somehow they got off track. So memorized songs versus songbooks or projectors. Some even opposed Bible classes outside of the main assembly, because you don't see it in the New Testament. Supporting missionary societies or orphanages. You know, so if we take up a collection and we have this, you know, piggy bank of funds for the church, someone say you shouldn't support orphanages or missionary societies because it makes you more like an institution, and we don't want to become that. We just want to be a simple church, which is a good thing. All right, moving on. Those are kind of, I would say, actually kind of lighthearted. More serious ones are salvation over the phrasing at baptism. did you say the right formula at the baptism? And if not, maybe that person's not saved. Not that you can just say anything, of course. So again, these are all important things, but our search, the original search for unity, has sometimes dissolved into cherry-picking verses and nat-picking at the expense of discipleship and loving God and serving the poor, spiritual life in Christ, prayer. These things have been thrown by the wayside, spiritual formation. If your main goal... I'm borrowing this from another person, but you know, the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's depicted as a dove when it comes down. If your goal with this book mainly is to put it under a microscope and pin it down and get it into the, you know, figure out the pattern, after you've pinned it down, it can no longer fly. And we should be careful readers of scripture, but we got to make sure to get the emphasis on the right syllable. So our religion can no longer be only focused on accuracy, but we must, as Jesus said and that we sing about, worship him in spirit and in truth. So how do we find the Spirit how do we experience the Holy Spirit in this life? How do we find life in the Holy Spirit? Let's look to Paul in Romans chapter 8. It's actually really simple. I got really good news for you, church. It's a simple deal. It's just not necessarily easy sometimes. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore, and he's talking about all that Christ accomplished on the cross, paid the price of our sins on the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh... This is talking about the Mosaic Law. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Fully met in this. I love that that's in there in the NIV, that there is no striving. You cannot earn your salvation. I cannot earn my salvation. It is paid in full. We are not going to heaven because we got the worship order right. We're not going to heaven because our formulas were right. We're going to heaven because we have trusted in the blood of Christ who cleanses us from sins. And we come into contact with that, as Romans 5 says, through baptism, through the waters of baptism. But because of Christ, we are fully righteous in God's sight. We who do not live according to the flesh... but according to the Spirit. The word Spirit occurs, we're not going to read all of chapter 8 today, but in chapter 8 of Romans, the word Spirit is used 18 times. So it's a Spirit-packed passage. So we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Paul says. And he's going to unpack that a little more. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Who could use more life and peace this morning? The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So I want you to catch here already the association of the Spirit with life. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Interesting fact. So in the Greek, the word realm's not there. It's just not there. So let me read it the way maybe your NRSV or ESV, NET, others will say. You, however, are, it simply says you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, pay attention. This paragraph is really interesting. He goes from Spirit of God to Spirit of Christ, to Christ in you, sort of a Trinitarian passage. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. Everybody say life. Just making sure you're awake this morning. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, one thing amongst others that I want to go ahead and tell you the driving point here is that the key to living in the Spirit is denying the flesh and the flesh's desires. That's not to say that your body's bad. That is not a Christian doctrine. God made the earth, he made all creation, and said it is really good. What Paul is talking about is, well, there's a lot of things going on in Greek philosophy and things like that, where they, like Plato and Aristotle and the Stoics, really thought low of the body, that it's really the problem, and if you could just get to the mind and the soul of a person, that's what's pure. So you need to subdue your emotions and all those things and in order to be sober and spiritually pure. But that's not Paul's perspective. The body is good, but he knows that you can even master your, if you just focus on the mind, that's not enough. You need the Spirit to regenerate your mind and open your eyes. He says in Corinthians, we speak and preach spiritual truth to spiritual people. People of the carnal mind can't understand it. You see Jesus talking about having ears to hear and eyes to see. Those are the people who truly want to know what God is saying. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What I love about this is it really just goes against the grain of a lot of American Christianity, which is say this prayer or even get in the water and go to heaven one day. Paul says, no, there's a whole process, a journey that God wants to take you on of becoming like Christ. And what that's going to mean, of course, is saying no to some things that you might want. Starting with basic sin, you know, sexual immorality, drunkenness, things like that. But I think as we mature in Christ, God will ask of us things that aren't in Scripture. Let me not sound like a Pharisee here, but he will just say, hey, how about you die to yourself in this way? How about you skip doing this or that hobby or thing or pursuing this thing and go serve the poor tonight? Or just spend an evening in prayer, right? God wants to take us on a journey of sanctification. And if we just pursue our own delights, he says back up in verses 5 through 8 what that'll result in. He said, the mind that is governed by the flesh is death. How many people struggle with negative thinking all the time? It's so easy just to spiral down, especially if you're on the internet. You can find a rabbit hole of just the world's worst things going on and totally lose your peace. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Again, who could use some more life and peace this morning? I'll take all that I can get. But there's a process, an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Back to the emotional component of this, that if you're a born-again Christian and you disobey the Holy Spirit, you're probably going to be uncomfortable. You should be, I think. There's a conscience thing. The Holy Spirit will kind of prick you and nudge you, and you're just not comfy. Something's just not right. But the Spirit, that's not the goal. He doesn't want to make you afraid. He doesn't want you to live in fear. That God, when you know that God loves you and what this paragraph's going to unpack, and you know your identity, we talked about this a little bit, I think, in the young adult group this morning, of knowing who you are, it brings about a confidence and a boldness that nothing else can provide but the Spirit of God. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. So how do you stay full of the Spirit? How do you experience this life in the Holy Spirit? Simply put, I think the path to the Holy Spirit is shaped like a cross. The path to the Holy Spirit is shaped like a cross. If you study the Spirit closely in the New Testament, what you'll find is that it doesn't really want the attention. It doesn't want you to focus on it. It wants you to focus on Jesus. And so as we lay down our lives, put to death the misdeeds of the body, we'll experience more of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus says, whoever would come after me must lay down their life, pick up their cross, and follow me. A lot of times we just want to skip that whole thing and just take the fire insurance, right? Faith in Jesus means trusting in him, means living how he tells us to, not just checking that box, you know, that if you have a religious survey at work and they want to know, hey, which God do you pledge allegiance to? Or which religion? There's Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Baha'i, Christianity. You're not saying, well, I picked that one. Okay, that's good. That is wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But what God has in mind for us in Christ is to live inside the Spirit, to live this life in the Spirit. And the way we do that is we pursue Jesus. We pursue him intimately. We pursue him night and day. That laying down the life means it's not mine. Romans chapter 12, this is your true and proper worship. You are a living sacrifice. That it's just wake up every day, even no matter, you don't have to be a preacher, goodness gracious, wherever you're at and what you're doing. Lord, this life, thank you so much that I have a job at HEB or at the accounting firm or the law firm or wherever. God, help me to live for you today. Show me, God, give me eyes to see the people at my place as you see them. Who needs encouragement today? Who can I be a light for? And God, if there's something, you know, else that you have planned besides my success in my industry, Lord, help me to be open to that. So we lay down our lives, we pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. Laying down the life, it's no longer, the whole thing is not your purpose. It's not my purpose. We want to find God's purpose for our lives, but really, if you're following Jesus, you're going to be in his purpose. A new purpose expressed in how we spend our time. Last week, we talked about Jesus washing feet. You may remember that in John 13. Moving on from there, in John 14 and in John 16, Jesus focuses on the Holy Spirit, 14 and 16. Sandwiched right there in between it in chapter 15 is the beautiful teaching Jesus gives on abiding in him, abiding in him. He says, if you try to do it on your own, you will wither and die. If you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches, you will bear much fruit. That he is the secret sauce. If you want life in the Spirit, it comes through Jesus. Lay down our lives, pick up our cross, follow Jesus. So the picking up the cross is an embracing of the sting of self-denial. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8. There's an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And that hurts. That really hurts. There are things, you know, that a lot of times we just write it off as, man, that's just who I am. And I know that I'll always struggle with this or with that. And we kind of embrace it as one of our ligaments, part of our bodies. It's just like, oh, well, this is how I am. Instead of denying ourselves, picking up the cross, and following Jesus. Following Jesus is simple. It's naming him as Lord and preaching him. I'm reminded, too, I just want to share one passage with you from Acts chapter 4. After the apostles were persecuted, they come back with their fellow believers, and they pray. And they ask God, God, help us to be bold. Lord, help us to look at all the persecution and the wickedness that the nations are bringing upon us. God, help us to be bold. And it says at the end of the prayer, the room was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 4 and also in Ephesians, you have an example, but also a command where Paul tells the Ephesians to be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a one-time thing. It is a daily dying to self and walking in him. But that's how you do it. So how do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? You obey the gospel. That's not a one-time thing. That is not a, you know, what you did when you were a teenager or if you were an adult when you got baptized. But it's a daily following of Jesus. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it does fall into the ground and die, it will bear much fruit. That's how we see the Spirit at work in our life. It's not asking him to bless my plans, but me surrendering my plans and saying, okay, God, what do you have for me? What should we do? And it's not always clear. That's a different sermon, but that's the path to him. This morning, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, just ask him. And I'm going to pray for us to that end, but also, man, life's tough sometimes, and it can be hard to see. So if you need prayer, it would be my honor to pray with you either after the sermon or after the service. But don't neglect the simple things. There's no need to complicate the Holy Spirit. It's simply a matter of saying yes to Jesus. This morning, if you've never said yes to Jesus, or if you said yes, but maybe you feel like it was half-hearted, or you were uncommitted, or you've fallen away, if there's any way we can help you, this is a community of love and grace, and we just want to help you be embraced by the Father's love this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you so much praise, God, for all the new life that's happening, Lord. Thank you for even the baby that was born in our church, Lord. And you are the giver of life, God. Your Spirit gives us life. Father, we pray that you would help us to live yielded lives that honor you and exalt Jesus and take great joy in the things that give life, God, not in sin and not in our own selfish ambitions, Lord, but we do give you praise for the many great manifestations of life on this earth, from the wildlife to just nature and all the different things that you've gifted humanity to do, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. This morning, Father, we surrender our lives to you afresh, God. We surrender control. We surrender even this church, Lord. It's all yours. Would you just be the Lord of our lives this morning? Would you fill us with your Spirit afresh to walk in power, love, and self-control? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. If you have any spiritual need this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.